Good morning. One of the recurring themes that we've seen through chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews so far is that saving faith results in obedience. You might say that saving faith results in good works or faithful deeds. That is just to say that we will necessarily change the way that a person lives his or her own life. We just recently finished up going through the questions and answers found in the Baptist Catechism. And it's been a little while, but you may remember the first two questions from the Catechism. They are this. Question one asks, who is the first and best of beings? And the answer is God is the first and best of beings. And question two is this, what is the chief end of man? And that is to say, what is our primary purpose as human beings? And of course, the answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose as humans walking this earth. So as a matter of conviction, we confess that the principal reason for the existence of human beings is to glorify God. That's why God created man in his image in the first place. So when sin came into the world through disobedience, we ceased to glorify God and began seeking our own desires and our own fulfillment, our own purposes for our life. And so what we see playing out in redemptive history is God restoring his image that we spoiled. We corrupted with sin. And so upon coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified before God, made right before God. In a moment of time, you are deemed righteous, not of your own doing or of your own merit, as our brother Mark said earlier, but completely predicated upon the perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, we spend the rest of our life being molded, shaped, conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We take on this positional righteousness before God. Our sin, as we readily confess that we have, is imputed to Christ. It's this great exchange. And Christ's righteousness is therefore imputed to us. That's the gospel message, simply put. And then the Holy Spirit serves as our teacher and our guide in living out this life of faith. He leads us into all truth, all righteousness, conforming our sinful image into that of the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, we reference this often, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so the Apostle Paul there is simply saying that rather than just leaving us to our own endeavors, leaving us to just continually condemn ourselves by heaping up our sin and our condemnation before God through our life of disobedience, by grace, the Lord rescues us by giving us faith, leading us to Christ. transforming us from idolaters and blasphemers and back to image bearers that glorify Christ. And so today, as we move along in chapter 11, we're going to continue to see example after example of faith producing obedience, faith transforming a life into a life that glorifies God rather than seeking its own end. But what I'm really hopeful that we can recognize, and that will become even more sharper and clearer, come more into focus, is that we can recognize and see the sovereign, mighty, providential hand of God throughout the ages, throughout all of redemptive history. So if you don't already have your Bibles open, I would ask you to open them to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, we will read through verse 28. This is the word of God. It says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious text of Scripture that we have before us today. Lord, we do ask that your Spirit would do its perfect work this morning, that he would be our teacher and guide. He would help us to get to the root and the truths within this text, that he would apply them to our minds and to our hearts, and continue the work of transformation, continuing the work of reformation in our life, helping us, equipping us, and strengthening us to be the people that you have called us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. On Wednesday nights, we meet for in our fellowship hall for a short Bible study, a short time of prayer. And Brother Mark each week leads us through one of the Psalms. We just go in order from one psalm to the next. And I want to take just a moment to brag on my brother Mark, because he really does a fantastic job at leading us through that study. Every week, I have to confess, a lot of times I walk away a little astounded, because he really does a great job at drawing out deep underlying truths, helping us to see maybe not what is so explicitly stated in the text, but helping us to see these underlying truths, and then helping us to make application of those and apply them to our life, you know, in a very practical way. And so after we read through the psalm, he will usually open up the floor by way of asking a simple question, something along the lines of this: if you had to boil this psalm down to one word or one simple phrase, what would it be? And then we'll go around the room. Someone may say, "Well, it's God's glory," or, "Well, this speaks about God's rest or his salvation or his whatever the case may be." And so this week, in preparing for this sermon, I sort of took a page out of Mark's playbook, and after reading through this text over and over, I was struck with God's providence. That is, his his hand in all things, his providential hand bringing about a plan and a purpose throughout hundreds, thousands of years. That's really what I came away with. So there's just a little bit of a little commercial for our Wednesday night prayer meeting. If you are not able to join us, or if you haven't joined us in the past, I highly recommend it. Come and spend some time in prayer and in study with us. I think it will be a blessing to you, and I know it'll be a blessing to us. So, to our text, beginning in verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." And so if you're familiar with the story from Exodus, you might remember that the Pharaoh of Egypt had become fearful of the Hebrews in a way. He recognized that they were becoming a mighty people, strong in number. He feared an uprising of sorts. So he put forth an edict that all Hebrew male children would be thrown into the Nile River. And this sort of thing was not really all that uncommon at this time. Various pagan cultures, societies practiced this sort of brutality as a way of population control, among other things. So they would expose their infants to the elements, or to put it another way, they would just be left out in remote areas just to die. And so it's a gruesome and heart-wrenching thing to think about for sure, but nevertheless, this was the reality. But of course, God's people, the Hebrew people, had a much different concept of life, a view of life. They cherished life because they knew that people were made in the image of God. They were image bearers of God. And so all life is precious. All life is precious and deserves protection. Now, verse 23 of our text tells us that when Moses was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents, and it says that they saw that he was beautiful. They saw that he was beautiful. In Exodus, it says that his parents, it says it a little bit differently. If you read the text in Exodus, it says that his parents saw that he was fine. They saw that he was fine. And I don't think that we should infer that his appearance was extraordinarily beautiful in the sense that we like to think about outward beauty. I'm not convinced that that's what is being communicated. But rather, I think what we're to understand is that by faith, they realized that Moses was extraordinarily fit, proper, or even designated by God, even set apart by God for a purpose, for greatness, to do something. They recognized this by faith. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, 20 through 22, it says this. We get a little bit of insight. You see this over and over again through the Old Testament, where it will cite an Old Testament passage and you will see the Old Testament where it gave you a surface level immediate application. And then in the New Testament, you get a deeper understanding of it. You see this over and over and over again. And it says in Acts, "At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight." He was beautiful in God's sight. So we get a little bit of commentary, a little bit of understanding of this story and how we're to understand this in Exodus. Moses was born, he was beautiful in God's sight. So when Moses was born, his parents saw that he was beautiful in God's sight. They recognized this, that he in some way was destined for great things. A God-given sense or understanding that in some way Moses was destined to be a type of redeemer. a type of redeemer, a prophet raised up by God from amongst the brothers. They understood this by faith. And though it's not mentioned here in Hebrews 11, the account in Exodus tells us that after 3 months, his mother was no longer able to keep him hidden, so she took for him a basket, covered it in pitch, and she placed Moses along the riverside. She exposed her son, so to speak, along the side of the riverbank. Now, the language that we see there in Exodus 2, it says she took for him a basket and covered it in pitch, is strikingly similar to that of what we see in Genesis 6 in the story of Noah. Very similar. Genesis 6, verse 14 says this, God speaking to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Perhaps even the more interesting thing about this is that the underlying Hebrew word that you see there in Genesis that we have translated as ark, make for yourself an ark, is the exact same Hebrew word that we see in Exodus when it says that Moses' mother put him in a basket. Same word, ark. So the scriptures tell us that Moses' mother placed him inside an ark and covered it with pitch. Pretty similar. So we can kind of see this recurring theme being played out in history. This recurring theme being played out in history. God very providentially illustrating how he's preserving a people, a remnant of people that by design were to be his people, a people of his own possession. He's preserving them and bringing about their rescue, their salvation. And he was accomplishing all of this by giving his people faith. Faith. So just as we see played out in the story of Noah, faith in action, a sort of salvation, a new beginning, as it were, we can likewise see the same type of message being played out here in the beginning of the story of Moses, a new beginning for the people of God, a new path forward, a renewed hope for the acquisition of and fulfillment of the covenant promises that God made to Abraham. A renewed hope. And so as we move on through the text today, we see another familiar theme resurfacing in the people of faith. And that is that through faith, God's people, as a matter of conviction, when coming to a fork in the road, so to speak, will choose to deny worldly comforts, pleasures, desires, and instead choose the narrow path of faith that often requires hardship and struggle, being ostracized or going against the norms of society and the culture. Hebrews 11, 24 and 26, back to our text, says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. Now, some commentators have suggested that if Moses, had he just hung in there a bit, had he just kind of hung in where he was and kept going where he was going, had he just allowed the typical royal succession to play out as it typically did in the Egyptian kingdom or the Egyptian empire, that he possibly could have been in line to become Pharaoh himself. Some scholars have kind of triangulated that and come to a conclusion like that. Now, that's speculative. but I think it's not outside the realm of possibility. But at a minimum, it's not hard to see that Moses could have, and very likely did, consider the fact that his position, his rank, his stature in Egypt could have in many ways benefited the Hebrew people, benefited God's people. Those thoughts probably crossed his mind. He knew he was a Hebrew. He knew his roots. He knew where he was from. So I'm sure that those things did cross his mind from time to time. We can kind of relate to that. We all want to do God's work, but sometimes our flesh becomes a stumbling block into wanting to do God's work in God's way, right? Like sometimes we want to just do things our own way when God's way is probably the more difficult path, the path of that requires faith. But nevertheless, we're told that Moses, as a matter of conviction, could no longer sit back in the spoils of the kingdom, enjoying all of the things that his status in Egypt provided him. After becoming a man, reaching full maturity, he began to see the emptiness and the shallowness, the worthlessness of the life of luxury that he was enjoying. He had everything he could possibly desire from an earthly standpoint. Everything. He wanted absolutely for nothing. He was surrounded by all the luxuries and conveniences that the material world had to offer. But by faith, we're told, he chose something else. By faith, he chose a different path. It says in verse 26 of our text, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We might even say he was looking to the true reward. So just like we were told of Abraham last week, Moses too was looking for that city that has foundations, that life of foundation, that life of meaning and purpose and substance. A life that you can only reap the benefits of those things by walking with God. Moses, we're told, was looking for the true reward, a heavenly reward. And so even here, we can see the providential hand of God bringing about a means to an end. God at work, telling his story, building faith in the lives of people. Many generations before, you remember, Joseph had been sold into slavery. Been sold into by his own brothers into the hands of traitors that led to his captivity in Egypt. But we're told that it was by God's design. Joseph, captured, taken, enslaved into Egypt by God's hand, by God's purpose, by his design. It was a part of his master plan all along for Joseph to end up where he did. You may recall the words of Joseph, what he said to his brothers when they were finally reunited, when the brothers had come in to Egypt for grain and for provision, and Joseph was there, and they realized who he was, and they were cut to the heart, and they went to Joseph in repentance. And it says this in Genesis 50, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. In other words, we repent of this horrible thing that we did to you. Please forgive us. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? In other words, I'm not your judge. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Wow. What an amazing thing. And so what we see there is this powerful example of how God very providentially and intricately uses the sinful hearts and actions of people, even things like selling your brother into slavery. God uses those things to bring about his purposes for deliverance, for restoration, for reunification, and his eternal glory in salvation for his people. And so Moses represents the fruit of the seed that had been planted in Egypt through Joseph's enslavement by bringing the people out of their bondage and enslavement in Egypt. And that likewise points us forward to the final embodiment and of God's rest and salvation for his people by rescuing us and bringing us out of our bondage and enslavement to sin by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Which leads us to our final verse of our text today, verse 28. It says that by faith Moses kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And so it's pretty ironic. In ironic fashion, the final plague that God brought upon Egypt, that he afflicted the land of Egypt with, is much in the same in how Pharaoh mercilessly oppressed the Hebrew people by when he put forth a decree that all of their male children should be put to death at birth. We see that it was only when Pharaoh suffered, when he only was brought face to face with his own wickedness and his own destruction that he brought by his hand. It was only when he was made to reconcile with that in his own life that he relented, that he was finally willing to let the people of God go. It was only then. And here again, we can see the sovereign hand of God. The sovereign hand of God. His providence orchestrating dramatically this sequence of events over hundreds of years. God at work bringing about a purpose through generations and decades and centuries, bringing about his purpose. Using the prideful lusting and power of power and authority by Pharaoh to not only demonstrate his great power and wrath and judgment and justice, but also to demonstrate his great kindness and his love and his mercy. In Exodus 9, 16 and 17, it says this, speaking of Pharaoh, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." So it's by this purpose God allowed Pharaoh to be brought up and to be raised up great, to raise up this, at that time, great kingdom of the earth, so that God could show him his power. He could accomplish his purposes in the salvation of his own people. So in preparation for this judgment that would soon befall the land of Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses and he gave him specific instructions. He told them how the Hebrew people, how he had prepared this way of escape. He had given them a means of salvation to avoid the wrath of God that was to come upon the land. Moses was given specific instructions as to what would be done in the days leading up to this great exodus from Egypt, and it culminated in the sacrifice of the Passover lamb that each household would prepare. Blood, they would take blood from the lamb that was slain, and it would be applied to the doorposts of their homes. And in doing that, that was sufficient to cause the destroyer to pass over their homes, to deliver them from the wrath, the judgment that was being brought by God. And once again, we are told that it was by faith, that Moses kept the Passover, that he obediently did these things. He didn't question, he acted. And it was likewise by faith that the people also did this. So it is the Word of God that gives birth to faith. It's the Word of God that springs up this life of faith in our hearts, that helps to conform our minds, that brings about a life desiring to be pleasing to God. It was the Word of God alone that caused Moses to obediently follow the instructions that God gave him. There was no possibility for doubt for Moses, because the Lord God had proven himself to be faithful. He had proven himself to be faithful, leaving no room for doubt. The people of God had complete trust, confidence in the sufficiency of this sacrifice. Sufficiency, confidence in the sufficiency of the blood of the Passover lamb to hide them from what, apart from God's grace, would be certain destruction. Certain destruction. And they knew this even before making the sacrifice, even before seeing these unseen events come to fruition. And likewise, the people of God today have ultimate assurance, ultimate confidence, ultimate trust in the sufficiency, the complete sufficiency of what Christ, our true Passover lamb, has already done for us when he was nailed to that tree. That's what gives us our hope. It's in his sufficiency to live for us a life that we could never live for ourselves. So in closing, the Lord grants his people faith through the hearing of his word. And his word is that means of grace that is at work in our hearts today. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's that eternal word of God, Jesus Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith in Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal word of God, not only as it says in Colossians chapter 2, as he upholds the universe by the word of his power, not only does he do that, but he maintains, mediates, completes in every way our faith, our ultimate trust in him, to hide us in himself and to give us eternal rest in mind and body and soul. And so that's where I'm going to leave it with you today, I guess, is do you have that type of trust? Do you have that type of faith in Christ? Do you have that kind of peace of mind that no matter what happens today, you are safe in the arms of God tomorrow? Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you possess the kind of faith that makes you a citizen of the city that has foundations? The kind of faith that gives you the right perspective to know that the things of this world are passing away, and our hope is not in them. The kind of faith that keeps us pointed, looking forward to that true reward, just as it is said that Moses was, just as it says that Abraham was. Is that your testimony? If it is, then praise God for the work of faith that he has done in you. Praise God for the work of faith that he has done in your life. When you find yourself going through a rough patch, remember that you belong to a mighty and sovereign and providential God. And just because you may not be able to see exactly what he's doing, you can't necessarily understand the circumstance that you're in. You can trust and you can know with all assurance that he is your advocate, that he has you where he has you for a reason. There's purpose in it. Nothing that happens to you in this life is arbitrary. Nothing. Everything has purpose. All of it. You just never know. It says in this text in Hebrews, Jeff will cover it in chapter 12, but that those people, the Israel, the Hebrews that the writer was writing to, they were surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that should encourage them and build their faith and help to persevere them and to help keep their eyes upon Christ. You just never know who is the spectator of your life. You don't know who it is that's observing you from afar, who it is that takes encouragement from the way that they see the Lord persevering you in your faith through trials, through tough times. You just never know how the Lord is using you, your life, your testimony, as a way of building faith in those that he's put around you. You just never know. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for the work of salvation that you have done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of the darkness and you have caused us to walk in your glorious light. Lord, strengthen our faith. Let the testimony of Scripture and the power of your Spirit, the prayers of our brothers and sisters and our fellowship together to encourage us and to strengthen us, to equip us, Lord, to do your work. Not only to do your work, but to do it.